Revelation chapter 20. Once you found that, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, please. I want to preach this morning the message entitled, Where There Is No Mercy. I want to begin reading in chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10 and read down to verse number 15. And I'll begin on verse number 10, and you follow with me responsively on verse number 11 and thereafter. Revelation 20, verse number 10 says, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Father, we come this morning and thank you, Father, for the day that you've given us this opportunity to meet in this place. Now, Father, we come before you and ask that you would give us great liberty this morning, that there would be no disruptions, Father, that you'd bind every evil force that would try to work against the preaching of your word, Father, try to hinder souls from hearing the gospel and being saved or getting right with you. And I pray, dear God, that you'd have free reign in our service this morning. Holy Spirit of God may give great grace and anointing to this place. I pray for your help, Father, as well. Lord, may I preach the Bible, represent you, Father, as represent you well, Lord. And I pray for your help this morning now. Save sinners and encourage Christians, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Where there is no mercy. I saw a Valentine. I guess it's called meme. I always call it meme, that's the way it's spelled. I saw this little picture of an Iowa State Patrol car, and for Valentine's Day, it was on the internet, and it said, "Making heart skip since 1947." You ever been driving down the road and minding your own business and not really paying attention to much? All of a sudden, you see red lights in your rearview mirror. And right away you think, what did I do wrong? You know, your heart begins to skip. You look at the speed. You slow down whether you need to or not, you know. And even if you are speeding, you know, you're like, oh man, I got nailed. I got caught, you know. Then they go around you. It's like, somebody was faster than I was. Anyway, I don't like getting pulled over. And this is probably not very popular. I don't get like pulled over by a woman cop. Because they don't give any warnings. Women, I just get right, give me a ticket, I'm wrong. I don't even argue with them because you're not going to win. When those red flashing lights pull up behind you, you kind of have that dread, I'm being judged. Well, there is a place of judgment where there is no mercy. Today I want to talk to you about that place for just a little while, about that place here in Revelation chapter 20. Let me give you kind of a few thoughts about this scripture this morning. Then I want to bring out about four things I see that I would hopefully be help to you this morning. In our context of our text today, we find this as God's final judgment. God's final judgment. Satan has been bound for 1,000 years and God's millennial reign has taken place. It is now finished and Satan is loose for a short time to deceive those that would be deceived. And he leads this deception, and he leads the forces of hell against God and God's people there at the battle of Gog and Magog. And there he's defeated. With the word of God and with God's army, he's defeated. And Satan now is destroyed, and he is cast in the lake of fire. He is once and all defeated. Satan, the father of lies, is vanquished to deceive no more. The prince of the power of the air is exiled from his throne to his prison. The great tempter of man is defeated. The accuser of the brethren is barred from heaven. Our adversary no more will roar as a lion seeking his prey. No more will he take men captive by, no more will men be taken captive by him at his will. He has conquered once for all and vanquished to a place of torment. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground that didst weaken the nations? His prison, according to our text today, verse 10, his prison is a lake of fire and brimstone, and his sentence is forever and ever. When Satan is defeated and placed in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the beast, the Bible says that then comes the day of judgment, the last judgment. This day of judgment is for the sinner. We read throughout the Bible, often throughout the Bible, that the Gospels and throughout the Scripture, that the proud, the Christ rejecter, the unbeliever, are warned of the day of judgment, this day, verse number 11. We find in verse number 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Every sinner, both small and great, no matter where they came from, no matter their position in life, their title, their prestige, their popularity, their prosperity, no matter how high they have risen to the heights of world's popularity, those Christ rejecters, the unbeliever, will stand before God. No sinner or unbeliever will be excluded. This judgment will suppress the destruction of the flood of Noah. This judgment will suppress the devastation of the Tower of Babel. This judgment will exceed the annihilation of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, this is the day of wrath. This is the day of God's judgment. This day of judgment is not like the day of salvation. Psalms 9, verse number 7 says, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." We find in this text that God is not standing at his throne to give everlasting life to those who have believed on Christ. God does not mount this throne to receive with adoration those who have been slain for his name's sake. This is not the throne of grace where the hand of God extends mercy, grace, and help to those in time of need. At this throne, there is no patience. There is no long suffering. Those who stand before God will not find his kindness and love. They will give witness to his righteousness, his holiness, and his justice. This is a throne where the agnostic and the atheist and the deceiver and the Christ rejecter will finally be convinced that God is true and every man is a liar. Psalms 47, verse number 8, the Bible says, "God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." This is a throne where thousands upon thousands will cry out for mercy, only find that they are standing where there is no mercy. Isaiah warns us and says in Isaiah 13:9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." This is the day of judgment, a place where there is no mercy. I want you to see this morning, as we look at our text today, these are very sobering verses. For one must not neglect them or pass over them lightly. But one must examine himself as well to see if he be in the faith, because these are verses that describe the last day of judgment, that all unbelievers in Christ Jesus will stand before God and give an account. Today I want to see four things from this text. I would remember, first of all, we see the imminence of the throne. Verse number 11 says that John, as he had this vision and was taken to heaven and seen the end of days and seen this final judgment, John said, "I saw a great white throne." This throne was a great white throne. It was the throne of God. It's a great throne because this is the throne of absolute power and authority. There is no nation greater than this throne. Amen. For every nation against God has already been judged and cast down. There is no principality or power greater than this throne. They've already been sentenced to their place of torment. There is no flesh or blood greater than this throne. For all men have been conquered and now stand before it. Psalms 45, 6, the psalmist says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." So it's a great throne of absolute authority and power that no nation, principality, or power or man can rise against. It is a great throne. It is also a white throne, a great white throne. This is the throne of righteousness and judgment and holiness. This is the throne of purity without spot or blemish. God's judgment and God's justice is holy and right. when it comes to judging man. The psalmist writes in Psalms 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. It is a great white throne for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there he sits upon his throne. This is the eminence of his throne, greater in power than any other throne that's been established before. Then we see the excellence of God's face. John writes and says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. We find that on this throne sits the Almighty God. God does not sit on this throne as a lamb, but as a lion. He is the righteous and holy God on a righteous and holy throne. On this throne sits the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is a God that spoke the world into existence and flung the stars into their place. He alone is worthy to sit on this throne of righteousness and judgment because of his character and his excellence, his holiness. We see the Bible speaks of his countenance. He's a righteous countenance. When God Almighty, who sits upon the circle of the earth, mounts his great white throne, there will be no words spoken, no introduction given, no trumpets will sound. But at the revealing of his face, heaven and earth shall flee. This great white throne of judgment sits out in the vastness of God's heaven. And the great I Am, with hair as white as wool and eyes as a flame of fire, sits upon this throne of terror. As his glory pierces the expanse of the universe, the earth stained with the blood of the innocents and corrupted with the abomination of man trembles and flees from the piercing gaze of the Lord God Almighty. Every solar system, every galaxy will flee in complete shame and mortification as the unsaved dead, both small and great, are delivered from their prisons of the sea and their prisons of death and their prisons of hell, and stand before an Almighty God with their hands filled with the works of their pride and arrogance. In this awful place of judgment, there is no time or place, for the heavens and the earth have all fled away. From his throne, the countenance of God burns as 10,000 suns, and the vast multitude of the unsaved dead stand exposed of all their evil works, with no place to hide and no world to escape. Under his righteous gaze, there is no covering for their sin, no boasting of their works. The vast multitude of 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of lost souls fall to their knees as the King of Righteousness, with feet as fine brass, stands with a voice of the sound of many waters, thunders out, bring me the books. The great multitude of the unsaved dead that rejected and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ are no longer crying out, crucify him. As the eternal Son of God, who alone is worthy, stands and opens the books of life and death. Wailing cries and bitter screams penetrate the halls of judgment as each is judged and declared to be guilty. Over and over again, God's gavel of justice is slammed into the courtroom desk. The sentence is echoed over and over again, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, this is the terror of God's countenance, his holiness, that all earth and heaven must flee from. And there in that vast expansion of space where God's throne sits, stands God on his throne, the unsaved dead, with no place to hide, exposed with their evil works. So we see the excellence of his face. Now watch with me the examination of the dead. We find in verse number 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those books, which were written in the books according to their works. We find that every unbeliever will stand before God. No exceptions, no excuses. They'll stand before God to give an account, and they'll be delivered from their places. According to verse number 13, the sea will give up their dead. And death and hell, where they have been imprisoned for a time, will give up their dead. And they will stand and give account and be judged according to their works. Who are those at this vast congregation of unnumbered, unsaved dead? Who are those that stand before God and give an account? I find in the scripture that, first of all, the unrighteous shall be judged. Look with me at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. hold your place, Revelation, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Who are those then that have been held prisoner and captive in the sea and in death and in hell? Who are those that stand before now God and give an account of all their works? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read in verse number 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." In this vast crowd of the unsaved dead, of countless souls that stand before this great white judgment throne, whose gaze of God they cannot hold eye to eye, but they must bow the knee. There in that vast crowd, that vast number of unsaved, we find that they're the murderers. And whoremongers are there. Those that have lived their life in idolatry and adultery. Those that have become sodomites. The effeminates are there. There's thieves and covetousness. Drunkards and revilers and extortioners. All those that have lived their life in sin and been hardened by sin and are wicked and evil and unrighteous. They're there. The baby killers are there. The molesters are there. The rapist is there. They stand before God exposed in their wickedness, and though they might have lived in this life as hardened criminals with no care, with no conscience, now they stand there and their conscience will smite them, and they will know that they are worthy of His judgment. Who else stands before this throne? Just the unrighteous, the wicked, the evil? I find that the religious will stand before this throne as well. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, not only will the wicked be there, no doubt, but my Bible tells me that before this great white judgment throne, there the vast space where God's throne sits, there'll be no place for them to hide because heaven and earth have fled away. It's just them and God. There among that great crowd of people, of the unsaved, the wicked man is there, the murderer and the adulterer, the adulterer, they're all there. Those that have lived their life in just recklessness, abandonment with sin, they're there. But also the religious. Matthew 7 verse 21, the Bible reads this. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day. What day? The day of judgment. This is the day that they will stand before God and the books are opened. And they'll stand before God and they will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's not hard for us to grasp the concept that those who have slain the innocent, those that have preyed upon the weak and the sick, the murderer, the drug addict, and those that have been hardened criminals that have made havoc of society, it's not hard for us to imagine that they will stand before God and they will answer for their crimes and they will receive their due reward. But my Bible says that also the religious will be there. They'll be there, those that are there that have clung to their religion and their denomination, and they have labored and worked. But this was not a work of salvation, but a work of works. This was not for this, these works were not for them to say, "Lord, because you saved me, now I'm a slave, I'm indebted to you." But these are works of men's flesh and boasting. "Lord, look what I have done. Do not I deserve heaven?" And they will say, "Lord, we have done great things in thy name. We have professed the name of Jesus and we have carried his name and we have cast out devils and we have preached and we have fed the poor. We have fed the hungry and clothed the poor." And God will say this, "But I never knew you. And all your works and labors, and all your shrouds of righteousness that you have placed upon yourself, you never called upon Christ to be your Savior. Never trusted in Him. So I don't know you. Depart from me. And though they were religious, he says, ye that work iniquity. And so even the religious works of man without Christ before God's eyes were unrighteous rags and iniquity. Those that labor for their salvation and try to impress God with their works, God puts them in the same class as the murderers. And the rapists and the child molesters. But who else will be there? Who else will stand before God if this vast crowd of the unsaved? The unrighteous will be judged. The religious will be judged. The good man will be judged. Look at Matthew chapter 12 with me in verse number 36. Matthew 12:36 says this, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It's easy for us to see this morning that the unrighteous will be there before God's great white judgment throne. They'll stand before his piercing gaze. Those eyes of fire will burn through them, and they'll stand there naked in their sin and in their evilness, and they'll be judged with their works. It's easy for us to see that. We can see this morning that if you've not been born again, not been saved, but you try to earn your way to heaven and earn your salvation, God says that your righteousness are filthy rags, and he too will judge them as he judges those that are evil and wicked. But what about the good man? The good man with no record. You can't find a police record on him. You can't find where he cheated anywhere in his life. You can't find that where he was maybe disobedient to his parents in an extreme way. He's been a good man and worked hard to provide for his family. And labored at his job and been upright in integrity. But God not only said that he'll judge man of their works, but he said this, I'm going to judge even every idle word. Every man will give an account for every idle word they have spoken. And God said that every idle word will be held accountable. And even idle words are worthy of that day of judgment. So we find that even the good man will be there. Who else will be at this throne? Those that have said, tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll get saved. Tomorrow I'll see receive Christ. There you go. Those that have heard the gospel and been given a gospel tract, been preached to, and the gospel begins to make conviction in their life and their heart, and they understand and are convinced, yes, I am a sinner, and I need the Lord Jesus Christ. But tomorrow, I don't want to give my life to Christ today. I don't want to repent today. I don't want to leave my sin. I want to hang on to my pride. I want to hang on to what I love. Tomorrow I'll do that, but tomorrow will be too late. And they'll stand before God at this great white desert throne, this vast crowd of the unsaved dead, right with the murderers and the whoremongers, the religious unsaved, the good men unsaved. But then those have been told that said, tomorrow I'll get saved. Tomorrow I'll get right. Tomorrow I'll receive Christ. Tomorrow I'll make sure of my salvation. Tomorrow I'll make sure that I'm in the faith. But today I'm going to live my life today. Don't bother me, preacher. Don't bother me, Holy Spirit. I'll do it later on in my life. I'm too young to worry about it right now. Let me live my life as I please. One day they'll stand before this great white judgment throne. And they'll cry for mercy. But find none. And all unbelievers shall be found wanting. The Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned.
Amen. Come on.
He that believeth not is condemned already. Can you hear this morning in your mind's ear? As all of a sudden, in that great expansion, the unsaved dead, the gavel of God slamming upon the courtroom desk, crying out, guilty. I never knew you, depart from me. Can you hear the screams and the cries of the unsaved dead crying out, but Lord, Lord, have we not worked for you? Lord, just one more chance. Lord, just one more day. Lord, now I believe. It'll be too late. And so we see this morning that the examination of the unsaved dead, then we see the eternal judgment of the unwritten. We see in our text this morning, Revelation chapter 20, we find these words in verse number 14 and 15. It says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now watch verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You see, God is not unmerciful, nor is He unjust. According to the Scripture, salvation has appeared to all men. Christ died for all. God has created us with a God conscience in our hearts. To recognize that there is a God somewhere in the universe, somewhere out there, there's a God that man does not, this is not just an accident, that there is a God that we must seek for Him as He reaches out for us. And God opens these books, and in these books He has recorded every work, every sin, every word, and every thought of man. And this book then convicts and declares and convinces men, I'm guilty. They cannot stand and say, but God. They're convinced, they're convicted of their guilt. And then God says this, let me look for your name. Your works declare you to be guilty. Let me look for your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God begins to go through the names of the book. When He finds not your name, that's been blotted out. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And we find that this is the second death, and that the same judgment the devil received, the lake of fire, the brimstone, that burns forever and ever, the theists, unsaved dead, the unwritten, are cast into the lake of fire. You see, according to Revelation 3, verse 4, well, look there, look at Revelation 3, 5. It says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I believe that God is speaking there of the other saved. Those that have been born again. You see, we were overcomers by what? By our faith in Christ. It's not by our works of righteousness or what we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And I believe this, I believe that when, that every soul, their name is written in the book of life. And that when they get born again and get saved, it's sealed there in that book. But when you reject Christ, and continue to reject Christ, there's a point, whether it's before death or after death, that God says, I'm gonna blot your name out of my book. No longer will you be there. And the great white judgment throne, he makes search of that name. He makes search of that name. When it's not found, he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, the unbeliever must pay for their sins. Revelation 21:8, the Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, the lawbreaker and then the do iniquity shall be cast in the lake of fire. The wicked shall be cast in the lake of fire. The glutton and the drunkard and the addict will be cast in the lake of fire. The hypocrite shall be cast in the lake of fire. The unprofitable servant shall be cast in the lake of fire. The liars. Think about that, the liars. Let me tell you something, I remind you this morning, if you have told one lie, you have now become a liar.
That's right.
Yes. God stands before His throne, and because folks have not received His free gift, His payment for sin, then God declares, now you must pay for your own sins. This place of fire, according to verse number 10, the same place the devil was cast into, this is not just some short-term prison sentence. This is not just 1,000 years and we'll release you. There is no purgatory. There is no release. There is no get out of good behavior. There is no one day you just burn up and you cease to exist. You no longer. This is a place of torment, a place where there is, where God is not, where there is no mercy, but there's fire and burning and brimstone and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is a sentence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And this, when you think you're about done with it, you've just begun. You see, this is a place of eternal judgment of the unwritten dead. I want to say this morning, this is a very sobering scripture that we should hear from time to time to examine our own selves. This morning I want to say first to you that know that you're saved. To those that you have come to a place in your life somewhere and there's been a place or a time in your life, you can look back into your life and you can say, there's a time, there's a place when I was convinced that I was a sinner. I agree with God in the scriptures that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I could not save myself. And if I tried to, I would find myself at this day of judgment. And so that day, with my heart and with my mouth, I call upon Christ to save me. And I said, Lord, I believe that you're the Redeemer. Amen. And I believe that you died for me and rose again. I believe that you're Son of God. And Lord, I want to trust in you to be my Savior. Amen. Today, to those that's you, I want to give a call to service. You see, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord? Isn't God gracious and mercy? Is not His throne a place of grace where folks can come and find help in the time of need? Oh yes, it is! God's a great God of love and a great God of mercy, but upon this throne, the throne of judgment, the great white throne of judgment, there is no kindness, there is no patience, there is no long-suffering, there is no mercy. Only God saying, I never knew you, depart from me. And then that scene, untold angels will grab those unbelievers, those dead, and bind them hand and foot and cast them like a fire. Sentenced forever to prison. Today, if we believe that, why hold then we our peace? Why then do we not persuade men? Why then do we feel intimidated to speak of Christ, to pass the track out? Why then is it inconvenient for us to come to a Saturday soul winning meeting and spend 2 hours a week knocking on a door? Why is it that you can hold an office or a title in a place that believes this, but never once go out and visit a Sunday school child? Never once go out and knock a door? Never once pass a track out? Have we become cold? Have we pushed us out of our minds? Have we become that busy? Are we that frail and ill that we cannot knock a door? Get on our knees to pray. Beg God to save sinners. Come to an altar on a Sunday and weep for lost loved ones. Are we that big of a hurry to go to our restaurants? To go home to our casseroles? Not to beg God for the lost souls of man? Those that we love? When you and I get to heaven, will our loved ones be there? Will we find them there in that great millennial reign? Will we see them there at the Lord at the Last Supper? Will they be there with us rejoicing and praising God? Or will we perhaps hear their screams as they cry out, Lord, just one more chance? Today I want to call us a service, myself included. If we know the terror of the Lord, we should persuade men. This is more serious than a burning house fire. More serious than a disease. Yes. More serious than a drowning victim or accident. Yes. More serious than a car accident that we would run to the aid of and help. Rightfully so. This is the souls of lost men in eternity and in judgment. We should cry out, come to Christ! Yes. But preacher, I'll be embarrassed. You'll be embarrassed for a great reason. The preacher, I'll be shamed and ridiculed. But there in heaven will be a reward for you. You see, as they hear the words, I never knew you. Those that labor for Christ will hear the words, well done. Like a faithful servant. This morning, is your grudge and your bitterness and your pride worth more than serving the Master? You being mad at the church from something that happened years ago, so you'll not say, you'll not tell, you'll not work, you'll not commit. Is that worth more than the... You say, but preacher, I just don't like that guy. The value of every man is the fact that God gave His Son to die for that individual. In God's eyes, there'll be those who are accountable, but in God's eyes, we're all of equal value. Should not we serve until we draw our last breath? Should not we pray for that loved one? Should not we go one more time and say, one more time I come to you and plead with you and beseech you and beg you, come to Christ. You see, on the saved, the second death hath no power. Look at chapter 20, verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. God said, listen, who are those that part of the first resurrection? Those that have been redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. Today, if you've been saved, you're part of the first resurrection. And God says, if you're part of the first resurrection, the second death, the thing of fire, hath no power upon you. Listen, what a great Savior this one that we have, that even all of hell and the lake of fire has no power of the believer. We're sealed in the day of redemption. Heaven's our home. God's our Father. And one day we'll see the new heaven and the new earth come down. God will say, I'm here to be with my people and be their God, and they should be my people. We'll dwell in His presence. You see, only the saved will be in heaven. Not the Baptist, the Presbyterian, or the Methodist, or the Catholic. There's no denominational division in the streets of heaven. Not the proud and the self-righteous. They're not going to be there. But according to my Bible, Revelation 21, verse 27, it says, and there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, God is so just and so holy. He's made for us a perfect place, His habitation, for us to dwell. He's prepared for us, according to Christ in John 14, He's prepared a place for us in His Father's house, a place of many mansions. And God said, listen, this place is so holy and so pure and so good and so delightful that nothing that defiles it or commits abomination or lie can enter in. There'll be no, it'll only be the place of the saved. And by the way, let me throw this in here. That's why John said, in the book of 1 John chapter 3, he said something like this, when I shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. John's saying this, by flesh, as Paul said, and every apostle said, and my flesh dwells no good thing, it's crippled. It cannot be saved, it cannot be redeemed. And so when I see him, Paul said, listen, he said, listen, as a believer, my body's waiting for the final redemption. I'm sick of this flesh. It's craving to see God. So when I see God face to face there in the clouds of heaven, immediately I shall have a brand new body like His. And in this body, there'll be no more lies or abominations or anything that defiles. But once and for all, I'll be finally like Christ. And heaven will be a place of perfection. I don't know this morning if we'll witness the great white desert throne as believers. I kind of believe that we will. Because the Lord says that He's going to wipe all our tears from our eyes. I think that if the believer witnesses this judgment, there'll be no hollers and no pumping of the fist. There'll be no rejoicing and no laughter. There'll be no "I told you so's." But there'll be weeping. As even those that we never knew, we witnessed bound hand and foot and cast in the lake of fire. And hear their cries, "But God, just one more chance." God sends somebody to dip their thing in the tip in the water, to just touch the tip of my tongue that I might have some relief. But in heaven, God will then wipe our tears. There'll be no more pain and no more death and no more crying. I look forward to this place called heaven. I look forward to it one day calling it my home. I look forward to running the streets of gold and seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Never having to sin again. Never having to worry about my thoughts, my motivation, my intent, my tongue, the words that I use, my heart, my attitude. But to walk in perfection, to see the lost love, to see my loved ones that have gone on before, to see Grandpa and Grandma, to see my family, to see my church family. This morning, Christian, we have a great God with a great promise. But if you've not been saved, all of that's not for you. But you'll stand one day at this great white judgment throne. You will bow and confess that He is God. But it'll be too late. Today, if you've not been saved, I invite you to come to Christ. I'm not saying this morning, have you felt a feeling? Did you feel some spooky thing somewhere along the life's road, and now that's your salvation testimony? But were you one day convinced that you were a sinner in need of a Savior? You can point back and say that at that time, at that day, in that place. You may not know the date. I don't know the exact date of my salvation. But I can take it to a time and to a place. And I said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And everything that hell is, I deserve. But God, if you'd be merciful to me and save me, I'll trust in you." I did that as a boy. You don't even know my testimony. I grew up in a broken home. My parents were divorced several times, so I grew up very insecure with the idea that somehow I did something to cause my parents to split. The idea that somehow, even after my wife and I got married for many years, I was insecure knowing that one day she was going to leave me as everybody else did. That fault transferred to my Christian life. And I often would think, even as a preacher, "God, did I say that prayer just right? God, did I mean it just right? God, am I going to get to heaven one day and you're going to tell me you dismissed it by this much? And be condemned to hell?" Several years ago, I sat in this very church. I sat where Brother Jeremy was sitting, way into the middle of the night and the wee hours of the morning, crying out, "God, am I saved?" And God said, "Listen, you big fat palooka. It takes a childlike faith to get born again." Amen. And when you were just a child, 9, 10, 11 years old, amen, in your simplicity, in your understanding, you cried out to me to save you, and I saved you. Amen. And how dare you insult me by not believing what my word says. That's right. Amen. Listen, tell you something. Today, if you've not been born again that way, I invite you to come to Christ. I'm not asking you when you joined a church, when you got sprinkled, when you got baptized, when did you say, "Christ, I'm a sinner, save me"? Come on. Then today, those that are saved, I'm not here to chasten you, to shame you, but should we not persuade men? Amen. Are we not called to a high calling to persuade men? We let some things get in our way. We quabble about standards and buck about this and buck about that thing. And folks are dying, going to hell, and we're splitting churches wide open. Maybe put our pettiness aside, our personalities aside. Maybe forgive others of their debts. That's right. As Christ forgives us of our debts. That's right. And proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's the calling we've been called to. That's the work of the church. That's the work of a believer. and rightfully so, Christ came to the world to save sinners. Father, today we come to you. And dear God, we thank you, dear God, for this stern and sober warning that your word gives us. Lord, we know full and well what the last days will hold. We know your final judgment. God, may today each heart be tender to receive your word. May there be those, perhaps they who are not saved, to come and cry out to Christ, save me, Father. Redeem me from my sins and keep me from that day of judgment. May those that are thus that are saved be reminded of the importance, Lord, of our occupation, that we are ambassadors for Christ. May we preach the gospel and declare the love of Christ to sinners. Let's all stand this morning. The piano begins to play invitation song. Perhaps today you say, preacher, I'm not saved. Today would you come? Say, well, people think I'm saved. I've even been baptized here. Yeah, but preacher, I don't know. I'm sure I'm saved. Would you come this morning? Don't wait. Don't say tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll get right. Next week I'll do it. Don't let your pride and arrogance keep you in the pew. But would you run to the altar and say, Jesus Christ, I believe. I trust in you only and you only. Save me. Oh, and he'll save you from your sins. That burden that you've carried for so long will roll away. That doubt will be gone. Peace and grace will flood your heart. Today, would you come? Not to a Baptist church, not to a pastor, but would you come to Christ? Run to Christ, my friend. Let Christ save you. Perhaps today you say, preacher, I know that I've been born again. But my lips have been quieted. My heart has been stilled. And I've not preached the gospel. I've not been a good ambassador. Today, would you ask God to open your lips, to put courage in your heart, put a burden upon your soul, and say, Lord, let me be a preacher of the gospel. Make me an ambassador that proclaims your word with no fear, no intimidation, but boldly proclaiming Christ to a lost and dying world. Today, would you do that? Would you get some tracts, put them in your pocket, and tell us about Christ? Would you commit in your heart, Lord, if you'll let me, I'll come on Saturdays, I'll go soul winning. I can give 2 hours of my time. Lord, if I can give hours of my time to TV and to sports and to activities, God, I can give it just a few hours a week, Lord, to tell somebody about Jesus, to encourage somebody. I'll not let schedules and my ailments and my frailty keep me, but Lord, I'll tell somebody. I'll not let the door slamming and the rejection, God, keep me from going up again and again and again. And until Christ comes, may we proclaim His name. May this place be a place of a beacon in the night to this lost and dying world. May we be a lighthouse that cries out, go back! Trust Christ. If the gospel here be quenched and be stopped, this church then has lost its savor. We've lost our function. We've lost our purpose. We must stand for what's right, be faithful, raise our children righteously, but we must proclaim the gospel. Today, would you come?